So you might realize that that this text is not new. Actually, when David Livingston was here with us a couple of months ago, he preached exactly on the text 13 and 14. And so I remember, I thought, oh, David, why are you doing that? That's my chapter. Don't do that. But anyway, I prepared a sermon for this. You know, it's like if you say, oh, I know about that already, it's okay. Just rest in there, sit there, you know, listen in. And hopefully God will speak to you in a way that that would be really, really gripping and really profound. Because this is God's word, it's not mine. So hang in there. As you may notice here in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, there are so many, this is personal, you know, this is, you know, you see a lot of instructions and general exhortation and greetings. And sometimes it's easy to overlook some of those important things, you know, small things, you know, come in a small package, and sometimes we ignore them, but actually they are really, really good. And so I don't want you to miss out on what Paul is saying here just because they are really, really strong, small. And so we need to pay careful attention to these short passages of instructions, and Paul wrote them to the believers who he deeply cared for in ministry. And so the phrases we will be considering this morning are found in particularly 13 and 14. And I will try to connect some of the units mentioned in chapter 16 and even chapter 15 and see how they are connected. And so, this is just this is part one of this message. The part two is in a couple of weeks, I guess, or 3 weeks. And the phrases I'm talking about are really important. So we read already here. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And then when we come back in 3 weeks, we will deal with words like the Apostle Paul said, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. The word there is anathema. And then he finished the sentence, or he continued the idea with the words, oh Lord, come. That's where we get the word in Greek, Maranatha. And so we will deal with those in a few weeks from now. And so these are very powerful statements, and we need to pay attention to them because they are beneficial for our encouragement and good warnings for our walk in the faith. Now, these phrases don't stand alone. They may have an appearance of being isolated comments, but they clearly summarize an important theme in the letter. And fundamentally, they are actually like capstones. Have you noticed those big piece, sometimes in the middle of an arc like that? You know, they're called capstones, which are set there primarily for holding together a great structure. Did something change? Okay. All right, I'll keep going. Just hang in there. So with this picture, you know, that capstone, it makes sense that Paul closes with the words to call the believers for vigilance in the faith. The Corinthians needed this kind of instruction or encouragement because, or in the light of the challenges they faced both individually and as a congregation. And so when he says, be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong, it is an exhortation that we all need today as well. And so you notice there are five of them, five instructions. Four of them actually reflect a kind of warning and command for soldiers who are engaged in a battle. And then the fifth one undergirds all of the moral exhortation that is really related in that whole, in this letter. So let us consider each admonition one at a time and see how we can apply them one at a time in each one of our lives. And so we will not get directly to the title of the sermon. We will just consider one phrase at a time. So the first one is this: be watchful. Question we need to ask is, on what Did the Corinthians need to be on guard? What did they need to be on guard about? We find some clues about what they have to be watchful for in reference to what Paul says in the previous chapter. And let me give you at least, let me see, three. I'm just looking ahead of my notes to make sure that I mentioned something correctly. Yeah. The first one is, watch out for worldly influence. Chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company, the word there can be ruins in ESV, but in NIV, bad company corrupts good morals. The Corinthians needed to guard themselves from all types of mindsets that could impair their view of morality as they continue to have that direct contact with the people in their culture or in their society. And as Christians continue to live, and we as Christians, as we continue to live in the world, we must guard ourselves from the influences of the world or the secular worldview, which are oftentimes very, very powerful and can deceive us without our knowledge. And so some of those worldviews are quite appealing. And so we need to help our children to do this. You know, don't just watch whatever you want to watch. Don't just listen to whatever you want to listen to. Make sure that you understand what's behind the idea, because that's what's happening here. We have to guard ourselves. We need to watch out for the worldly influence. We need to guard our minds from the ways of the world, because it has the capacity to present itself as something fresh or innovative. In other words, secular ideas have the potential to dominate our thinking. And so for this reason, Paul says that the wisdom they needed to rely on in all of life is the wisdom of from the Holy Spirit. It is the wisdom from God that is entirely and absolutely dependable and permanent, because the wisdom of God never changes. It never fails. It is unlike the wisdom, according to the Apostle Paul in chapter 2, verse 6, the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to what? To pass away. So in this regard, Paul admonished the Corinthians to only have their boast in Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God, not in anything else. And we can trace this argument back, as I mentioned, chapter 2. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so he's saying, watch out for the ways, the ideas, the worldly influence. That's the first one. The second one is this: ground. Watch out what you are, or watch out for what you boast about, or your ground for boasting. The Corinthians also needed to be watchful in this particular area, because they had problems with how they elevated, how they connected with their leaders. They had to be constantly watchful in this, because their history of factions demonstrated that they were not doing well in how they related to those people who were influential in their lives. Of course, it is appropriate for us to respect leaders, but like what the Corinthians were doing, they were being proud of the person. I'm for Apollos, I'm for Paul, I'm for whoever. But Paul says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. This is in 3:21. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that is Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. So what are you boasting about? You have it, you have everything. You got it all. So what's the difference? That's what he's saying. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. And so according to the Apostle Paul, if they are to boast in anything, if you are to boast in anything, you must boast only on the gospel, which he pointed out earlier. I made it my appointment to know nothing but Christ and in him crucified. So no one else and nothing else. So that's the second one. What else did Paul command the Corinthians to watch out for? The third one here is morality, the issue of morality. The Corinthians also needed to make sure that they did not continue to fall or to stay into sexual immorality. Consider chapter 5, 9 through 11. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Now pause there for a second. He's saying, be careful how you associate. And it's like, okay, now does it mean that we should not, that we should ignore those people he mentioned there, who are part of that category, sexually immoral people? But wait a second. You know, don't make that quick analysis as if we are supposed to not have any contact with sinners. This is what Paul is saying. Continuing reading the letter in verse 11, he says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So he's saying, don't associate with those who are saying they are Christians but living a life that is worldly. Do you get it? So watch out. Minister with sinners, but don't associate with people who are saying they're Christians, but their lives are not transformed. Because you know what's going to happen? If you're not watchful about that, you will become just like them. The church will become full of saying we are Christians, but they are not different from the world. That's why he said, watch out for that. Don't let the world come into the church. Christians are always in danger of reducing their full commitment to God and allowing themselves to be captive by ideas, cultural norms, and values that are inferior to the Word of God. You see, we do not drift into godliness or Christ-likeness. Therefore, we are supposed to swim against this current. It's always swimming against the current. That's what it means to be watchful. Jesus says, take care. Take care and be on your guard. Now he's talking about something different here, not morality. He's talking about materialism. Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So there are warnings, morality, materialism, and everything else. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Paul wrote the reference. And then Paul wrote this same command to Timothy. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So those are the things we need to watch out for. If we are to live a life a God-honoring, Christ-exalting lives, we need to be mindful and watchful for the worldly things. So, let's consider now the next phrase. What's the next phrase? Paul says, stand firm in the faith. What does it mean to stand firm in the faith? To stand firm is to hold one's ground. This is from one of the commentators. He says, to hold one's ground in the battle rather than surrender or run away in the face of fearful opposition. So it's not merely about holding on to a doctrinal conviction. It's not merely about holding on to some idea that kind of good to say. But more especially to act persistently in a way that is consistent to what you say. So it's do what you know. Remember or act upon what you know. That's what it means, standing firm in the faith. And we noticed during our study of this letter that the church as an institution, as well as individual Christians, we're struggling to let go of the wisdom of man as well as the moral principles of the world in the area of marriage. You know, you remember that in our study. Singleness, roles of men and women in the home, and also how they should resolve disputes in their midst. I don't know about you, I'm really hot right now. I guess it's okay, I just take off my coat. I'm really hot. I've never experienced this before. Maybe I turned 45 actually a year, several months ago. Maybe I'm having some problems. But it's really hot. Anyways, so what? This is what it's saying. Standing firm is a command for us to be consistent and persistent in the life of faith that is rooted in the truth of the gospel. It is not about letting the patterns of the world have an upper hand in your life. And here are some of the references in Scripture where this command comes, you know, comes from, or a few of them. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore," he says, "having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." And then he says, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord." And then in Galatians 6, 9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." And then one more, 2 Peter 3, 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away." You see that? You are not carried away with the errors of lawless people and lose your stability. You see that? It's not only here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's all over the New Testament. So if we are already saved by grace, you know, this might be something that you would ask personally or within your mind. It's like, okay, now if we are saved by grace and we are really secure in God, why then, what is the purpose for standing firm in the faith? You know, our salvation is secure. Why do we have to really be in this battle against the world? You know, can't we just say, oh, you know, I can just enjoy everything in my life. I'm a Christian. I know I will go to heaven when I die. Why do I need to do this? Well, let me answer that briefly. The reason is, we become perfectly useless as Christ-exalting Christians if all we do is conform to the world around us. Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Did you hear that? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed. That means be different. We need to be different in every way from the world around us by displaying Christ's likeness. And since we are called to make disciples of all the nations, we as disciple-making believers need to be transformed. We cannot go on living the way we were if we are going to teach others to obey all that Jesus commanded. So if you want to be a disciple-making Christian, you have to be transformed. If we want to make an impact in this culture where we live in, we need to be radical in the way we live our faith. Otherwise, it will not have a revolutionary effect. It is about being resilient against the values and perspectives of the world. It is a life that takes every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, which is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 10, 15. So that's the second phrase. What's the next one? Act like men. Whoa, this one is interesting. This phrase sounds like it is only for a select group of people, right? How do you challenge women to do this? Act like men, you know. Well, this phrase in the Bible is a common way of saying, be courageous, okay? Be courageous. It reflects an Old Testament motif of a call to be strong and courageous. An example of this is found in the book of Joshua. He says in Joshua 1:7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So the command is to act like men, which is, you know, is really like a masculine command, because in the Greek it's called andritzo, ending in a masculine ending. But it's both for men and women. Be courageous, you all. The idea here is displaying maturity. Do not be like children in the way you think. And Paul mentioned this back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, you see that? I gave up childish ways. So be mature is the command. Remaining a child in the faith is somebody who is immature and tends to not be courageous. So a mature person tends to be courageous. A child tends to be rather fearful. A mature person tends to have a sense of control and confidence. And this is essential to what Paul is saying. You should be courageous men or individuals, grown up and mature. So let me emphasize the need for this kind of Christian living, okay? Maturity. Back in chapter 14, verse 20, Paul says, brethren, be not children in understanding. In evil, be children, but in understanding what? Be men. Grow up! That's what he's saying. Okay, just connecting that to see if this idea is all from every part of the New Testament. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, you should grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4:13, it says, we should grow up into the fullness of the stature of what? Of whom? Of Christ. So it is a command to grow up, to become mature. So the challenge for us here at Desiring God Community Church is how can we experience this? How can we grow? How can we grow up in the faith? How can we act like men? Well, this is what the Bible says. As babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. Wow. Very simple. Milk of the Word. This means get in the Word. Get in the Word of God. That's the great place to start. And actually, that's where it should end. The Word of God. You will find firmness in the faith, and you will begin to mature if you get in the Word. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We are in the Word of God. But the reason why you're here is not because, you know, there are some influential people in this group, or that there's something really exciting more than the Word of God here. You know, the reason why we're here is because the Word of God is completely satisfying, exciting, and it's good for all of our spiritual needs. It's the ultimate thing. And so, that's the command. Act like men. Now, the next one is this. The fourth one. Be strong. Be strong. So we ask the question, be strong against what? It means be strong to carry out your responsibilities and duties as a Christian, even in the face of extreme danger and frightening circumstances. Now let me ask you this. Other times and situations in your life when you feel so defeated, you know, I was reflecting on your testimony here, Scotty and Lisa earlier, you know, when you feel so defeated in living out a radical and transformed life or ministry. And sometimes it's easy to say, oh, then fix your eyes in Jesus. You know, but how do you do that practically? How do you be strong? How can you be strong? And this is easier said than done, as I always hear sometimes. The Apostle Paul's word here is fix your eyes and your mind on the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is your hiding place. This is what will protect you and guide you and keep you forevermore. And this is not only true for those who were Christians in the first century church who were killed for their faith. It is necessary for all of the ages. It is necessary for us today against the attack of secularism, pluralism, relativism in our culture, and everything else that attack our faith. But there is one exhortation that will guard us, according to the Apostle Paul, to be able to do all things, to do all these things. And this now is what's going to make that hinge between the four short phrases and the last one. He says, do everything in love. In everything you do, he says, do it all in love. Now you might again ask a question. You know, earlier we said, you know, these are short phrases. How do they connect to the bigger picture? Why does Paul make this exhortation at the end of the letter? Well, the reason for this is because all of the Corinthian problems from chapter 1 through 15, this is what we've been talking about during our study, were basically a reflection of lack of love. Lack of love. The reason they had discord and disunity and the reason why they were pushing each other in high places on the basis of their intellectualism is because of their lack of love. The reason they were identifying with certain groups or cliques, and the reason why they were suing each other and having marital problems and sexual problems is all because of their lack of love. The reason why they were unkind and unsympathetic towards weaker brothers was directly because of the absence of love. And so this is the high point of this book in verse 13. You remember that? Where Paul describes for them the kind of love that should be manifest in their assembly. So love is the issue. And so he ends this letter with this exhortation. So he says, be strong, watch out for things of the world and stand firm and all of those four things. But he says at the end of the day, do everything in love. Paul reminds him to let all things be done in this manner because nothing will be accomplished. Everything else will be useless. Remember that in chapter 13? If you can do all things, even sacrifice your body, even speak all kinds of languages, if you have not loved God, you're nothing, and that means nothing. And so now, another issue here is that the sentence may appear open-ended. In other words, we can easily turn this phrase, just do everything in love, doing all sorts of things, all activities with a wrong object of love. That's why we need to be careful in this. And so that's why I need you to now turn your attention to this question. Not just what we are supposed to love, but how we are supposed to love. We were singing about that song earlier, the last song, Beyond the Borders. Teach me how to love the love of Jesus. So how can we love God and other people through what we do in life? How can we do that? Let me suggest a few things here related to this, to the letter of the Apostle Paul, how we may do all things in love. Let's begin with the ultimate one. The ultimate one is love God. Okay? So if you want to do all things in love, the ultimate one you need to pursue is to love God. This is what Jesus commanded. He said, the most important command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so therefore, this is necessary to enjoy God's sustained favor. If we are able, if we want to do everything in love, we need to be God lovers in the first place. Excuse me. And this is the warning. He says, or the command. Yahweh keeps his commandment or his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And the warning is this in Deuteronomy 7, 9 and 10. But he repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. Wow. Paul declares all things also to work together for good. And you know this verse very well in Romans 8:28. For good only for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And so this is the, again, the capstone. This is the foundation. This is penultimate. That you love God above all else. You and I must begin here and do this with all your heart, because there is no room here for divided affections or allegiance. And as Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. So if indeed there is one God who stands supremely powerful and valuable, this demands a supreme loyalty to him, loving him with all of our hearts and no one else. So in order to be able to do all things in love, to be able to be effective in everything that we are doing in love, we need to love God first and foremost. Second one, how can we do all things in love? Know the gospel and spread the gospel. Knowing the truth of the gospel means letting it permeate every area of our lives and spreading it in every sphere of our relationships. And so where do we get this idea, what Paul is saying, do all things in love? Turn your attention again to chapter 2, verse 2, when Paul says, I decided to know, okay, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and in him crucified. What does the word knowing mean? What is he saying here? What is knowing? When it says knowing nothing except Jesus, him, and in him crucified, it means being centered in the truth. This means that every closet of our lives needs to be opened to the cleansing power of the gospel. How can this act be related to doing all things in love? Having that your heart open to the cleansing power of the gospel. Well, every relationship in our lives is influenced by all sorts of desires and passions. We are governed by sin, or the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in order to be truly loving, okay, in order to be truly loving in everything we do, we must be first influenced by the truth of the gospel. You see, if our every motive, every activity, every thought are to be loving, we must be governed by the truth of the gospel and Christ crucified. And so you and I must love the gospel in order to do all things in love. And this is what Paul says in 10:31. We know this, we talked about this already. He says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do everything for the glory of God. And I don't have time to explain this, but you know, God is the gospel. You know, God is the, I think there's a book like that. Am I right? God is the gospel, you know, written by John Piper. So love the gospel, spread it. Love the gospel and make that gospel saturate every part of your heart in order for you to be able to do all things in love. So there needs to be an authentic love for God that starts with a God-oriented affection, desires, and thoughts for everything else to be done in love. So, let me summarize this, and then we'll come to the third one. So, the first one is to be able to do everything in love, we need to love God first. We need to know the gospel and spread the gospel. And thirdly, welcome one another. Okay? Welcome one another. Let me direct you there. Okay? So God, the truth, okay? And I need to point this out because sometimes we are lovers of, we say lovers of God, lovers of the truth, but we are not lovers of, you know, we actually are not loving people. Sometimes I find Christians who say, okay, now I love God, I love, you know, I love the truth, but I can't stand some, you know, some of those people who are declaring these things. And so, you know, this is the evidence, and I'm going to take you there clearly. So, there are two references in this chapter that speak how we may be able to do all things in love, speaking of others. Okay, Paul says, give, okay, turn there, you know, look down there, 16:20. Okay, chapter 16, verse 20. He says, give recognition to such people. He mentioned about the people he ministered with. He said, give recognition to such people. And then this is interesting. In verse 20, he said, greet one another with a holy kiss. Do you know that this is mentioned at least 5 times in the New Testament about greeting one another with a holy kiss? One is in this book. The others are in 1 Peter 5:14, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, and of course 2 Corinthians 13:12 related to 1 Corinthians. And then lastly is in Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. What are we supposed to make out of this command? I mean, I'm very careful doing this. I actually don't kiss anyone when they come to church, except my wife, of course. Do you think our cultural handshake carries what Christ means for us to feel for each other in this way? How are we supposed to do this? But here's the point. Here's the point. I don't want you to miss this. What Paul is saying is, welcome one another affectionately. Did you get that? Welcome one another with that tenderness, with that seriousness, with that kind of welcome that's not just like superficial. You see, a kiss can be an act of betrayal, and a handshake every Sunday can mean hello, goodbye. That's all. Nothing more. But what he's saying here, in order for you to be able to love one another really dearly and exercise this really purely, you have to welcome one another affectionately. It doesn't have to be a kiss. In our culture, you know, unless you're Russian, or actually in the Philippines they do that a little bit. You know, it's a cheek to cheek actually. And I was, you know, when we went home over a year ago now, I wasn't used to it. You know, people will grab my hand or my shoulders and, you know, and that. You know, it's like twice on both sides, and especially from the older women in the church. But the point is this. Do not just welcome people in your church services. Welcome them into your life. That's what he's saying. If you're going to be really, if you want to be characterized as a welcoming church, do not just greet them in the morning or Sunday mornings and say, okay, I've done my job. What Paul is saying here is, welcome people into your hearts. Welcome them into your lives. Open your lives to them. That's what he's saying. So that you will be able to do, that's what it looks like to be able to do all things in love. So I conclude with that is the will of God, that we stand firm in the faith, that we watch out for all things, that we also do all things in love. And lastly, this is where we close. Share with others. Where do I get this point? Share with others. It says in the beginning of the text, remember what Paul is, you know, what Paul said there, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and to store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by, or approve by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So he's telling the Corinthians, share your resources with the Jerusalem church. Share. That's how you exercise love. That's how you display love. Now you remember that, you know, we studied about money, possessions, and giving here at Desiring God, but that was not about sharing with others. Actually, we primarily addressed this topic, you know, that came up last October because we needed to address more the giving in our congregation went down a little bit, and this is very common in many churches. You know, when giving gets, you know, a little bit low, we need to talk about stewardship. But the Apostle Paul is talking about stewardship here not because the Corinthian church were actually suffering financially. Did you notice that? In 1 Corinthians, we talk about a lot of problems, but they did not have the problem. They did not have that financial problem. Marriage, you know, backbiting and all kinds of problems, but they did not have a financial problem. What Paul is addressing here is that he wants the Corinthian church to share with others. It's not about, it wasn't about supporting missionaries or being able to do their ministries. It's actually commanding them or exhorting them to take a collection for what? For the Jerusalem church. And so when he says in 2 Corinthians, he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. He was talking about, or he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. He was talking about being generous to other people, to other Christians, to other churches. Now let me close by saying this. We are not there yet. And I say that because, you know, sometimes, you know, once a month we collect for benevolence ministry. We are not there yet, but we want to be there. You know, if we want to apply the truth of the Bible here, of Scripture, we must be concerned also about other churches, other Christians who are far away from us. That's why I love the compassion video here. I thought that was really interesting. And you don't know the impact that will do if you really give, not only to your church, but give for the benefit of others. Some of you don't know, actually. You know, I was telling Lori, I grew up, actually, you know, seeing those dirt floor, seeing those, you know, I grew up that way in the Philippines, actually. Many of you probably don't know that. I grew up in that condition. But God has been merciful and gracious. Missionaries came and they gave to our village. And that's why when I think about it, this is how love is done. Don't hoard the resources here in the United States. Send them on. If you really love Jesus, if you really love the gospel, if you want to do everything in love, don't keep them all here. Send them away from here so that many others would benefit the goodness that God that you experience from the goodness of God, and so that others also will come to faith in Jesus Christ. So, can we make that challenge? Can we, you know, really get into this, saying, let all be done in love, not just by words, as the apostle James is saying? Listen to what he says. The religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, okay, compassion to the poor, which summarizes our message this morning. And then he says, and keep oneself unstained from the world. Did you get that? World, away from the world, and loving the people who live in the world, who may be poor. And so, don't miss this. Don't live your life without having this pattern to follow. If you want your life to count for something invincible, follow this pattern. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. let all that you do be done in love. Our time's out. Let's all stand up and let's close in prayer.